You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
How easily things can be misunderstood, hey? Wouldn't you agree? It's so easy for things to be misunderstood, isn't it? And I think that's like a really important lesson when we come to today's passage. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, or it's just at the end of chapter 11, actually. No, it's not. It's at the end of chapter 12. Misunderstandings. Right. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this passage, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at what the passage says together. So it's in Mark chapter 11. Verses 41 to 44. So the title to this section in my Bible is called The Widow's Offering. Let me sort this mic out. It's doing my nutting. Right, stay. Cool. And he, that's Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Father, I just really want to ask and pray that you'll just open our eyes this morning and just really help us to see the things that really matter to you. Really help us to see what you want us to learn from this passage. I just pray, Lord, and ask, Father God, that you'd send your Spirit to be here, to be teaching us, to be leading us into all truth. And that any deception that's in our lives would just be stripped back. Any deception for those here who don't know Jesus as their Savior, but also any deception for those of us who are Christians, so that we'd be able to see you more clearly and follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so you're probably already saying, it's that time of year again. An exhortation to give sacrificially. How many of you are thinking that? Tithing. Giving to the church. It's got to be at least 10%, mind. Old Testament principles. But this story takes it to another level, doesn't it? This lady gave 100%. That is the most widely used application of this passage, isn't it? How many of you in here have heard a sermon on giving from the widow's mite? Put your hands up. I'd be interested to hear. See. Yeah, it's the most widely used application of this passage. We ought to give the way that this widow gave. I just asked you to put your hand up if you've heard a sermon on that before. But as I've been looking at this passage and seeing it primarily through the eyes of sermons I've heard before, it just started to sit more and more uncomfortable with me. And this is why. This is why it started to sit more uncomfortably with me. If the application of this text is to give everything I have, or let's make it even more specific, all the money I have, yeah, Because it isn't talking about giving everything she had, as in her life. It's talking about the money she gave. If the application of this text is to give all the money that I have away, then I am in disobedience. Let me take it a step further. If you think the primary application of this text is to give all your money away to your local church, and you're not doing that, then you're a hypocrite. I want to say that again. If you think the primary application of this text is to give away all your money to your local religious system, and you're not doing that, you're a hypocrite. However, if that is the primary application of this text, then it's only right that I should feel uncomfortable if I'm in disobedience. So that isn't the only reason this text wasn't sitting right with me. What happened was, is that I started to read this passage in context. So do you guys all know what in context means? It's basic, like, Bible teaching. It means to read what's around it. Read the context that it's in. So important to do that. And Mark has an amazing way in his gospel of linking accounts together to paint a bigger picture. Can any of you guys think of any recent accounts we've read where Mark does that? He's just finished doing it with one. It was with the fig tree and the temple, right? So Jesus goes up to the fig tree and he sees there's no fruit on it and he curses it. And then the parallel to that is he sees the temple afar off. He goes to the temple and he sees there's no fruit there either. It's like a parallel. And Mark does this over and over again in his gospel. So let's read the sections before and after this account to keep it in context. So the account before is in verse 38 of Mark chapter 12. And this is what Jesus says. So Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then we have the account of the widow's offering. And then after the widow's offering, we read this in Mark chapter 13, verse 1. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" So this is the context. Jesus has entered the city and he's cleansed out the temple due to his corruption. He made a whip and drove out the money changers. And the abuse of the temple system was something that was making Jesus angry. He was angry with this false religion that was going on. And I say that carefully because I think that there is a right kind of religion. There's a right kind of religion which God loves. But this religious system, Jesus wasn't happy with. The temple was meant to be a place of prayer, but they were using it as a den of robbers. Then he condemns these religious leaders and pronounces judgment on the temple, saying that it's going to be destroyed, saying that it's corrupt and it's decaying and it's going to be destroyed. Now, sandwiched in between those two things is this account of the widow's mite. I don't think Jesus is just chucking in an object lesson on finance, like a typical Baptist sermon. Like, it's not the topic of the day, but I'll just call for an offering anyway. I don't think he's doing that. And that is the most common account or view of this account. And I realize that I'm going against the grain when I'm saying what I'm about to say. Because that is the most common view of this account. It's about giving. It's about giving everything you've got for Jesus. It's not about the amount you give. It's about the heart you give it with. It's about the percent you give. All of that stuff. Some say that it's about how much you give that it's important. Like I said, a percentage or how much you have left. It's not about how much you give God, but how much of God's stuff you keep for yourself. Another view is that it's how much does it cost you to give? You have to give until it hurts, until you feel it, until it's really making you squirm. You have to give until that you come to that point. That's another view of this passage. A third view is, it's the inner attitude with which you give. It's your heart motive behind what you give. We come to the conclusion the widow gave with a pure heart, but the religious leaders gave out of selfish motives. And we come to that conclusion. Actually, you tell me why we come to that conclusion. Why do we come to that conclusion? It's about the heart. I'll tell you why. This is why I think, anyway. We come to that conclusion because the widow gave a higher percentage. And therefore, in our religious mindset, we think because she gave a higher percentage, she must have been given out of a pure motive. I want to ask you this question. Does the text say that? Please look at the text and please answer me. Does the text say that? What we're doing now is called exegesis. We're looking at the text and we're seeing what the text says. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away from it. We're just seeing what it says. Nowhere in the text does it say anything about the motives of the widow. Nothing. I'm going to say that I don't think this text is about any of those things. In fact, I'm going to go even further and say that I don't even think this text is primarily about giving. And I'm going to explain why. The main reason I don't think that this account is about any of those things is because of this. Jesus doesn't actually say any of those things. We're going to look at exactly what Jesus says and doesn't say in the text. And we're not going to assume anything. One of my leaders in the Marines said, "Richards, don't ever assume anything. It makes an ass out of you and me." You know the word assume? If you break it up, you've got ass at the beginning, then a you, and then a me. Richards, don't ever assume anything. It makes an ass out of you and me. And that's what happens when we assume things. It does some serious damage when we assume stuff. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Does Jesus say in the text that we're to copy this widow and give everything? Quite hear you. Okay. Does Jesus say anything about the motives of the widow? Does Jesus say what she did was good? Well, are you sure about that? Wait a minute. Are you definitely sure about that? Implication. Why do you say that? But why do you think it implies that?
Because he looks at the people who gave it lots and looks at the widow and says the widow gave more.
We're saying it's because of the comparison he makes.
Yeah.
Okay, that's one reason it could be that, but it doesn't say that in the text. You've implied that.
Yeah.
You even admitted that yourself. I'm not picking on anyone, and I'm not picking on you, Soph. I appreciate you for speaking up. because that is good. It might be implied. So the next thing is, let's go a step further. Her motives for giving could have been anything. We don't know what her motives were, do we? Do we know what her motives were? No, we don't. Could it have been love for God? Well, that's the most common thing, yeah. Could it have been? Yes. Could it have been fear? Of course it could have been. Could it have been guilt? Definitely. But we don't think of those things, do we? We just think, oh, that was an amazing act of love for God. But that isn't in the text. She was giving money into a system that was a corrupt religious system, which promised blessings for widows if they gave their money to this religious system. So could it have been out of guilt? Could it have been out of wanting to get something back from God by giving this money? Even not like in a prideful, arrogant way, but just like because she's been manipulated by a religious system. Could it have been that? Yeah, it could have been any of those things. But let's not pretend we know which one it was, because we don't. Jesus doesn't draw any conclusions. Does Jesus command his disciples to do anything off the back of this account? In the text, does it say that Jesus said to his disciples, you should do what this woman has done? Yeah, all it says is what the widow had done. That's bang on, Margaret. That's all it says. It says what she gave, what she's done. All it's done is comment on an act. The fact is, and this is what you said, Margaret, Jesus has simply made an observation. The widow gave more out of her poverty than the rich did out of their surplus. No comments on whether that was right or wrong, or commands to emulate her, or nothing. We add those things in. And the main assumption when we say that this is an example in Christian giving is the assumption that Jesus was pleased with what was going on. But let's take that in context as well. At this moment, is Jesus pleased generally with what's going on in the temple system? No. Over the last few accounts, has Jesus been pleased with what's going on in the temple? Not at all. He's been very angry because it's a corrupt religious system where the high and mighty prey upon the weak and needy. The temple's meant to be a place where people meet with God, but all they meet with is money shifters and leave with empty wallets. Do we really think Jesus was happy with what was going on? Now, this is a challenging question. And I understand, right, that this is a challenging sermon. I'm glad. Okay? This is a challenging question. I want you to answer this honestly. First of all, I want to refer you back to my original question. If you think that this is about the way we should give as Christians, and you are not giving all your money, why aren't you doing that? If you truly believe that this is about giving all your money, and you're not, then you're being a hypocrite. So first of all, I'll point you back to that, okay? But second, I want to ask you this question. How would you feel if a widow, or let's put it in a modern day context, a single mum whose fella has just run off and left her, yeah, come in here, or not even come in here, said to you this: I've just been given my latest dole check or whatever it is, and I saw this guy on telly, this religious guy, saying, if I pledge my money to him, I'll get a blessing, I'll receive a blessing. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. I'm going to give my last bit of money away to him. I'm going to send it off. What? How would that make you feel? Why would it make you feel angry, mate? Yeah. You have no idea how he's going to use the money. Why else would it make you angry?
Because God doesn't want pain.
No. Why else would it make you angry?
She's being manipulated.
She She's being manipulated. Exploited, yeah. But for some reason, and I'm guilty of this as well, I've got it in my head somehow that Jesus is pleased with a widow walking into a place of worship and leaving with nothing. Something's wrong with that. And it's just because I haven't been reading the text in context and I've been adding stuff. Surely, like, that isn't the way that Jesus wanted the temple to function. They're like, loads of money gets put into a pot and then a widow leaves with nothing. With nothing. Like, the Bible actually says it was all she had to live on. She didn't have anything else. That was it. And that's a challenging question, isn't it? How would you feel? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got his spirit within you, and you'd feel that way, how much more like angry would Jesus be at that? And it's sandwiched right in between his condemnation of religious hypocrites and the destruction of a temple system that is corrupt to the core, this account. So, instead of an example of Christian giving, now, by the way, let me clear something up a minute. Those other things that people like think it's about, yeah? So that you've got to give your all to Jesus. Do I believe that the Bible teaches that? Yeah, of course I do. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I think we should give our all for Jesus. Do I think that's what this text is about? No, I think there's other places that make it more clear. Is this text about giving all your money to the church? I don't think you can find anywhere in Scripture that it says you should give everything away and give it to the church. Alarm bells start ringing and say, what about the rich young ruler? Jesus said to him, go sell everything you have. But then did Jesus say give it to the church? No, who did he say give it to? Exactly. It's a contradiction to this passage. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. So do I think that giving money to God's purposes is important? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if you're not giving to your local church or to the poor, then it's just a sign that the root's wrong and that you haven't really got the gospel. But do I think this account is talking about how to give? No. So instead of an example of Christian giving, I think that this is what this account is about. It's an absolutely stark, real-life example of the effects of corrupt religious systems on the poor. That's what I think this is about. It's an example of the exact polar opposite of what God wants his church to be, a place where the needy and the poor are helped. The Pharisees and the scribes did this all the time. Remember, like a couple of weeks back, we looked at Corban. Can you remember what Corban was? That's exactly right, Sherry, yeah. They weren't willing to help their mum and dad because they put some money aside for God. And Jesus called them hypocrites and said, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. They were commanded to look after their mum and dad, but they said that they couldn't because the money was korban, devoted to God. And time again throughout the scripture, God shows that he's more concerned about basic human needs than religious offerings. Time and time again, God shows his heart is for the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan. Jesus has just walked into this temple and seen the absolute corruption of this system. And he's angered at it. And then he sees this poor widow being exploited by this system. And it's almost if enough is enough. That is the last kind of nail in the coffin before Jesus pronounces the judgment of the temple system. The disciples are like, oh, look at this beautiful building. And Jesus is like, it's coming down. It's coming down. I came in just a while ago and cleansed it out. And look at the corruption still here. This widow comes in. And she leaves a place where people are meant to meet with God with nothing. He's like, this building's coming down. Straight after the widow's mite. This is coming down. This has got to end. This isn't right. Jesus has already said that you've got to do your giving in secret. But this religious system developed a public way of everyone seeing what you gave. Jesus is like, this system's coming down. This temple's coming down, and I'm going to make a new temple. It's going to be awesome. We'll look at what that temple is at the end. The Pharisees laid out trumpets or had trumpets blown to signify whenever they were going to come and put in some money, to let everyone know what they were about to do. And not only did they have trumpets blown, but the offering pots were shaped as trumpets. There was 13 different receptacles shaped as trumpets, each with a different thing of what that money would go towards at the bottom, into which people dropped their money and gave to the temple system. And that temple was using the money as a franchise, extorting people out of money for sacrifices and coin exchanges. As Di explained, you had to buy their sacrifices. If you had your own pigeon, it wasn't good enough. You had to buy their pigeon. If you had your own sheep, it wasn't good enough. You had to buy their sheep. It was just one big money laundering system, a franchise. The poor and the needy had been coerced by the religious system to think that by giving to this system or buying their specific sacrifices, then they would receive favor from God. And it wasn't on purpose. The corrupt were preying upon the needy. Your sheep or your lamb isn't good enough. You need to buy ours. Then God will accept it. It was corrupt to the core. Does that sound familiar to you? A religious system coercing money out of the poor and needy. It's happening all the time, guys, today. Pledge your wedge and receive a blessing. A tramp leaning alongside the walls of the Vatican. It's going on everywhere, guys. Oh, it's going on here. It's going on in our own lives. Well, I'll touch on that in a minute. It's not far off, it's near. But the Bible also says that there were rich people putting in gifts as well, but that they were giving out of their excess. The Greek word is surplus. In other words, it didn't affect them. They paid all their bills and stuff, and then they gave out of their surplus. But the widow gave out of her poverty. So taking in everything that I read and everything that I looked at, I come up with this summary. A corrupt religious system is what is going on when people who have everything they need are giving out of their comfort, whilst at the same time needy poor people are losing everything they have whilst funding these rich people's comfort. It's mad, isn't it, mate? But just simply reading the text, they're the things I get. I'm going to say that again. A corrupt religious system is what's going on when people who have everything they need are giving out of their comfort, whilst at the same time, needy poor people are losing everything they have whilst funding these rich people's comfort. And to really hammer home why I think this is what this passage is on about, let's look back at Mark chapter 12, in verse 40. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, and he says this, who devour widows' houses. Part of what the Pharisees were doing is devouring widows' houses. And then what happens? You have one of these actual real-life widows come along. It's like Jesus explaining what the corrupt system's doing, and then along comes a widow, and he's like, look, this is what I mean. This is how corrupt this system is. This woman's come and she's just about to give everything she's got out of her poverty. Same. I'm using the same words as the text, but it's in a completely different way. She's just about to give everything she's got out of her poverty. These rich people are giving out of their excess. But this woman is just about to give everything she's got out of her poverty. Oh, look at these wonderful buildings though, Master. It's coming down. I've had enough. It's coming down. Jesus has just said that this religious system preys on widows and that this has cost her more than everyone else. Listen, because they can afford to be religious. They can afford to be religious. This is an account of the place God designed for people to meet with him, being used as the exact opposite, a place where the poor and needy are preyed upon. No wonder it made Jesus so angry, so furious, and so inclined to pronounce a judgment on this temple. But notice what the disciples say. It's a good building. It looks great. But a poor widow has just walked out of the place where people are meant to meet with God with nothing. Nothing. There's people with nice flowing clothes, long garments, and this widow leaves with nothing. What's the application? What's the application of this? If we claim to be God's people, and we've got all nice clothes, and yet there are people who God brings into contact with us with nothing, or even with a small amount, if they leave us with nothing, then we are no more than part of a corrupt religious system. That's challenging, isn't it?
2 seconds.
If we have enough money to spend on improving our buildings and making them look nice, but people are coming in and leaving with nothing, then we are part of a corrupt religious system. Is that hitting home, guys? They wore long flowing robes. Do I need that new top? They had a lush building. Lush. The disciples said this is lush. But the widow left with nothing. Nothing. The very person who God has shown over and over again that he cares about. And according to James, verse 127, true religion. And that's why I made a distinction earlier. Because too often we say that religion is bad without defining it. Corrupt religion is bad. But a true religion that the Bible talks about in James 1:27 is this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's the kind of religion that's pleasing to God. That is why this kind of religion in the temple was so stinking to God. That's true religion, good religion, and pure religion. And the thing is, guys, that Jesus died to create a new temple system where that would happen, where true religion would happen. What is this new temple? Well, it's better phrased like this. Who is this new temple? It's the church of God, and the church is all true believers in Jesus Christ through all time and in all geographical areas. That is the true church of God. In the Old Testament, God told his people to make a tabernacle, and that was going to be the place where heaven met earth, where God could be seen, and where people could meet with God. And then that tabernacle was replaced with a static temple. And that temple became the place where heaven met earth, where people were meant to meet with God. And then that temple temple was going to be destroyed, as Jesus said. But Jesus came down to earth. And in John 1, the Bible says that he tabernacled amongst us. Jesus was the place where heaven met earth. Jesus was the place where you could see God, where you could meet with God, meet with the God-man. But then Jesus died. And then he sent his spirit. And now who's the temple? The church. The church, you and me, not just individually, but corporately. And we are now meant to be the place where heaven meets earth, where people get to meet with the living God, where widows come and they're helped out, where poor are served in their affliction, where people come and hear the good news that the captives can be set free, that you can be set free from sin and death, that you can have new life in Jesus Christ, that you can have forgiveness and freedom and a future in heaven guaranteed. People are meant to come into contact with the church now and see that. Not just say, oh, look how wonderful their buildings are. Not just say, oh, look how wonderful their long flowing robes are. And then leave with nothing. But come into our midst and leave with everything in Jesus Christ. And God wants the church to be that. And he's like, this place is coming down. I'm building a place now where there's living stones. Where people aren't always going to say, oh, look how beautiful these people are. But they will always be able to say, look how broken these people are, but how come they're so joyful? How come they've got a hope that never fails? How come through life's hardships they keep on trusting? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. A place where a community of people have been indwelt by the living God and are able to help those in need with their possessions and lives. Why? Because they know they're completely secure in the love of God. And that's the difference. That's the difference between using this and just saying you need to give like this widow. And between saying, if you're secure in Christ, if you have everything in him, there's nothing on this world that you won't give away. If you know that you're the richest spiritually ever in Christ, there's nothing you won't give away. They're able to give freely because they have complete security in Jesus. They've seen the amazing truth that the richest king ever in the whole universe, the richest king in the whole universe, King Jesus, gave up everything he had for poor widows and orphans like you and me. If you're a Christian here, you once were fatherless. You once were husbandless. You once were an orphan spiritually. If you're not a Christian here, that's what you are spiritually. But having come to know Jesus, he is your husband. You are betrothed to him. God is your father. You are no longer an orphan. And every spiritual blessing in Christ has been given to you. Everything. And because a Christian is rich in Jesus, we're now able to use these temporary, earthly possessions for his glory. Knowing that we've got an inheritance in heaven that's uncorruptible, unfading, where moth or rust can't get to, can't destroy, and where one day there's going to be a multitude of sinners saved by grace, singing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's bring this to an end. Having heard all this, some of you might still think that this is an example of Christian giving. And I want you to hear me right. That's okay. That's okay. But the only logical application of that is that you need to give 100% away. That's the only logical application if you believe that that's what this text is about. Does anyone disagree with me on that? That's fine, go on. It says she gave away all she had. Okay, yeah. It does say all she had to live on.
Yeah, but we don't know. She might have been there.
Yeah, okay.
I still think there's lots of missionary testimonies. Yeah. Missionaries who literally have nothing.
Yeah.
And that, you know, the reason we find that so alien is because we're not doing it.
Yeah, yes. Yeah.
I think they are examples for us to follow, definitely.
Okay. Yeah, so I'd say then, give away all you have. That's what I'd say. If you believe that that's what this text is saying, then give away everything. And there has been people who have done that. And I'd say there's other places in the Bible that talk about giving everything for God. And that's why I said, that's okay if you think that. But if you do truly think that and you don't do it, then you're being a hypocrite. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, but I don't think it's a logical application. You have to give everything. I think it's a principle. And I think the principle is what should direct our lives.
Well, I think
that matches up with other teaching in Scripture.
Right.
About Jesus teaching on blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor. Yeah. Spirit, and the attitude of humility the widow had, and dependence.
Yeah. So if you want to go down that route, I believe the Bible teaches that, but I don't believe that, like personally, that is the primary application of this scripture. But if you do believe that and you feel before God that you have to give away everything, then I'm not going to say don't do that. Like I said, that's okay. But if you do believe that that is the application and you don't do that, then be careful, because what you're saying you believe it says and what you're doing is different, and that's called hypocrisy. So thanks for that. I definitely agree with that. And I'd never tell everyone not to do that if they felt that that's what they should do under God. See, I'm not watering that side down. But in the context of this passage, Jesus isn't happy with the religious system. And he wouldn't be happy if a widow walked in here and left with nothing. That would make Jesus angry. So, like I said, that's okay. And the irony is, you can end up giving away everything to a religious system and end up being just as proud as the people you're giving it to. It's really easy to do that. But what I'm going to say is, and I don't want to dull down that because I think that's important. I just don't think it's what this text is talking about. Instead, why not come to Jesus and let him free you completely from sin and materialism and enable you by his Spirit to freely give out of love for him and a love for people he's made in his image? Challenging stuff, isn't it, guys? Thanks for your input, everyone. I believe that God has spoken to many people different things in different ways. So let's just commit our time to him. Father, I do thank you that your scripture is just so challenging in many different ways. And I thank you, Lord, that you love everyone here. Lord, I do just so often get the wrong view of you, Lord, and I just don't want to be someone who does good stuff and wears nice things and appears really good on the outside, but then people who come into contact with me are just not changed and taken advantage of. Lord, we know you can turn the most wicked system, and you can bring some good out of it. You can bring good out of an act of obedience. We know that, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as you've spoken to each different person here today, probably different things, probably challenging us on different things. This is the key, Lord. Help us be obedient to whatever you've said. Please just keep us from being hypocrites, Lord. I'm sorry, Father, for the times that I've said, yeah, we should be doing this, and then I'm not doing it. What a hypocrite. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I just pray, Lord, that you'll give us strength and power to obey whatever you've said to us this morning. Amen. I just want to say one more thing, guys, before I finish. Because this text is usually about giving and encouraging you to give, I just want to say this. We don't need your money. That's it. God bless you.